Thanks for tuning in to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. May the message be a blessing to you.
Well, this morning we're going to look at what is the gospel. We're going to try to answer that question or do a little bit of a deep dive into what is the gospel. This is an important question, isn't it? It's a question that you want to get right. Paul had some harsh words to say to the Galatians, the Judaizers, and those who didn't get it right or who added to it. It is a question we ask often to those who are joining us on our team, those in the field. We want to hear kind of what's their understanding of the gospel. How would they communicate that? It's an important thing not just for our salvation, the moment that we come to Christ. It's not just for our evangelization. It's for our sanctification too, to understand the gospel, because we are constantly needing to remind ourselves of what the gospel is on a daily basis. So, what I'd like us to do is we're going to have a little bit of group participation. Yes, I know. You thought you just could sit here and watch me speak, but no. I'm going to farm out the responsibility of the chapel. No, not just a couple minutes, really. You all turn to a group around you, two or three folks, and tell one another, best as you can explain it, what is the gospel? For those online, I think they can use the chat. You all can use the chat. Go ahead and put that in. I trust that's not locked down. And you can have somewhat of a discussion online as well. So go ahead, just take a couple of minutes. And we're going to actually hear from you all. I mean, we're going to have some mics that are stationed around so that we can actually share a little bit about what you all had to say. Go ahead. All right, I think we will pull it together. I've got some folks with some mics that are going to kind of run around, and maybe, Rusty, if there's anything you want to cherry pick off of the chat, too, we can also include our online audience as well. Again, just to be a reminder that, you know, there's probably no, from this crowd, I'm going to assume there's no wrong answers unless it's something that, of course, Scott shares with, well. He loves when I do that. It's our love language. Okay. So what do we got?
So our group, I'm going to give you a truly collaborative answer. Mm-hmm. It's a little on the long side, maybe. We said that the good news is that Christ loves you. You're not alone. He forgives your sin. And there's a hope and an assurance of heaven because he died on the cross for you and he rose again.
Mm. Good.
And his Bible.
What?
And the Bible is a roadmap for life.
Yes.
So if anybody ever tells you that life doesn't come with an instruction manual, I'm just trying to do the best I can. Mm. Well, those of us who believe, we know it does come with an instruction manual, and it's the Bible, the good news.
I love that. The construction manual, it's the user's manual. It's also a love letter from God to us, too. There's so much about the scriptures to appreciate. Anything else? What do we got? Come on, some more volunteers. Or as Dan said, I'll voluntold you. Come on, Dan.
I volunteered, Philip.
Don't!
Well, we just said that, I mean, the gospel is Jesus Christ coming to earth and living a perfect life like no one else could, and going to the cross, dying a death that we deserved. We deserved the cross, and he died that painful death, and on the third day he rose again, giving us the opportunity to live forever with him and God in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. Dan? Yeah, I thought I saw that hand. Kind of. Now I do.
We're not adding a whole lot by our by what Bert told us it was right. but the gospel is the good news that Jesus of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of our sins, mm-hmm. and that we live that out daily. We have that renewing daily.
Mm. Yeah, and that's such an important part. Alice?
Just to reiterate, we talked about the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Mm-hmm. There's too many these days who say, oh, I'm just fine. I'm a good person. It's a recognition of the sin and the need for the cross.
Yeah. Good stuff. Excellent. I know there's probably a lot of good stuff. What do we got, Rusty? You want to cherry pick a couple on the chat?
Well, yeah, I was looking on the chat, and the most succinct way that it was framed was what Wes said.
Oh, yes.
So let me tell you what Wes said.
My boy.
It has to start with love. Created in love, we're fallen, and we're still loved. We are redeemed through sacrificial love and redeemed because of love. Mm. So that's what Wes said.
All right. Fantastic. Good. All right. Well, we'll end there. I'm sure there's a lot of great discussions. I kind of peeked in a little bit to overhear some of it, and there was a lot of good stuff going around. So, you know, I think this is the key. You can see the gospel through a lot of different lenses. It is a rich mosaic. It's so rich. You can't even begin to plumb the depths of all that is true of the gospel and the ways that we can talk about it, the ways that we can describe about it, the ways that it's impacted our life, the way, of course, that it saved us, but then it continues to sanctify us. We need to begin to, or we, as we have begun in the gospel, we need to continue to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ and what he has done for us. And so the gospel, different lenses, or as a way I often like to see it, as a beautiful diamond too. As you look at it through one way, through a prism, you see it differently. As you turn it, it refracts the light a little differently. It shows a different beauty. And so that is what the gospel is in all of these different facets. Now, one way that I appreciate talking about the gospel is through story. Talking about it, you know, a lot of times we talk about the gospel and it's propositional truths. And that's fine. We're going to talk a little bit about that in just a minute. But I love the idea of talking about it in this rich, again, mosaic of a story from beginning to end. It's very true of what theologians talk about, biblical theology, looking at the totality of the scriptures and seeing it woven throughout from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation. So I want to look at that a little bit and kind of unpack what is the story of the scriptures tell us about the gospel. And we're going to touch on creation, rebellion, pursuit, rescue, invitation, and restoration. First of all, creation. And kind of to what Wes talked about, it starts with love. He loved us to create us to have relationship with him, to have communion with him. I love John Piper's quote, "Man was created from the beginning in God's image that he might image forth God's glory." We were created to have that perfect communion with him. God delights in us. He delighted to create us. We have the imago Dei. We are in his image. Unlike any other creature, we stand differently because of bearing the image of God. So there's creation. That's where it began. But as you all know, too, there was a rebellion. There was a breaking apart of that relationship. Isaiah 53:6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. That fellowship, that communion with him was broken because of our rebellion. And you see that in Genesis 3. And you can see how cataclysmic it was. It upended everything. It turned everything onto its head. Creation was completely turned on its head. Our relationship with God was turned on its head. Our relationship with one another. And even knowing ourselves. Failing to live out in our true self with a false self. So it all got disrupted because of our rebellion. Because of our sin. But again, go going back to Wes, love. Because of his love, he pursues us. And you see that all throughout the Old Testament. I hate, and I'm not referencing any people, but if you know who this is, that's fine. But we don't want to be unhitched from the Old Testament, right? It is just as much about the love of God. It is about his gospel towards us. It is about his pursuit of us. He pursues us. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And his pursuit is manifested through these covenantal agreements, these ways that he demonstrates himself and expresses himself to his people. And then there's an anticipation, there's a waiting, there's an excitement to when that will be fully realized. And you see that throughout the entire Old Testament. And that's what I love about this story. It is, again, shows that the things that you read, like in Isaiah, in that day, he will remove the cloud of gloom, the shadow of death that hangs over the earth. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. The Lord has spoken. Or, let all the world look to me for salvation, for I am God. There is no other. You know, isn't it funny that sometimes people say, oh, the Old Testament is, it's like God of anger, God of wrath. No, when you see these verses, like out of Isaiah and throughout Scripture, especially the Old Testament, you see a God of love, a God who's pursuing you and I. It's no different than what we see in the New Testament from what we see through Jesus. And of course, that anticipation leads to, again, a place where it finally culminates in the person of Jesus, where our sin is experienced because we are in Adam, and that is reckoned to us. We have a second Adam, Jesus, who lived a perfect life that you and I cannot live. He lived it for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And of course, the invitation to embrace that, to receive salvation, is given generously. We see that with Peter and his sermon. And Peter said to him, or said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. We are able to generously give the gospel to others. And isn't it a delight, though, that, you know, in this idea of the gospel, that he entrusts us to be the agents of delivering that good news? Yes, he does it through supernatural means. He can, and he has, and he still does, I think, in dreams and visions and other miracles and other things. But the normative way that he works is through his people, through his church. Back to that verse we just read out of 2 Corinthians, it talks about that we are Christ's ambassadors. It is a message not of ourselves, but it is his message given to us to deliver to the world. And, you know, that's just, you know, that reflects what we do here with CMDA, just GHO alone. I mean, what I love about GHO and what when I talk to people about GHO is we're giving needful health care. We're helping people in need, their physical needs. But if that's all it was, it would be a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of money spent for something that is temporal. It's good. People are going to appreciate it. But what really matters is that we are giving people the opportunity to embrace Christ, to have eternal life. And we're partaking in that mission and ministry, seeing lives changed by the power of the gospel. It's the gospel that has the power to change. I don't know what you've seen in your life. I've seen it in mine. I would not, the decisions I made today are not because it's something in and of myself. The choices that I've made, the vocations that I've chosen, the direction, the steps of faith that I've taken, it's because of what God is doing in and through me by the work of His Holy Spirit, because of the gospel. It's not something inherent in myself. It's Him. And then Him, right, gets the glory, because it's not me. It's Him working His plans and purposes through me and through each and every one of you. And then I heard, Monica, I think you used the word hope. I love that word. I did a series on hope. We talked a lot about hope. That this isn't just all there is, that there is an opportunity when we get to see all things restored, all things set right. And that is part of this overarching story of the gospel from the very beginning of Genesis to the very end in Revelation with restoration. Matthew 24:30. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And then, of course, Revelation. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." That's a very, that tone is very much, you see that in the Old Testament. "I will be your God and you will be my people." That covenantal relationship that God had with the nation of Israel. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Listen, I don't need to go into any detail. We just know we live in a crazy world. I don't think I've had a weekend this past month that I haven't been disrupted when my phone's blown up because of people texting me or notifications and things just going crazy. It just makes your head spin. We live in a crazy world and it's upside down, but it will be set right. God is doing that work currently. The inbreaking of this future reality is happening today by the gospel. Lives are being changed and transformed. The church and the kingdom is growing. But it isn't fully consummated until Christ yet returns yet again. First time He came as a lamb, He comes back yet as a lion to set all things right for complete justice. So that is a picture, one way of looking at the gospel through that arc of the story. Now, I think in a lot of ways, traditionally, we talk about the gospel, too, in propositions or summaries. I came to Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit because someone sat down with me and opened up a little booklet, which many of you perhaps have seen or heard, Four Spiritual Laws. And that propositionally kind of walked me through this story of salvation. Well, there are all those kinds of things. Now, there's a lot of great verses, too, that can kind of, even in just a sentence or two, sum up the essence of the gospel. Going back to the 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Great summary, a great way to launch into even a fuller explanation or description of the gospel. This is a verse, Ephesians 2:8-9, that comes right out of the Four Spiritual Laws. This is the thing that really kind of nailed me square in the head. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, and no one could boast." Because I grew up with a church background that was, you know, if you work hard enough, if you be good enough. And I had asked the priest, I said, during my confirmation, I said, "How good do you have to be to get into heaven?" And he said, "Well, just be good enough." I think, you know, there was, and I'm the guy who's trying to figure out, give me the standard, you know. I mean, does God grade on a curve? I mean, what am I looking at here? Because I need to know. I need to work this out. And it was just so unsettling. I just felt it was a very unsatisfactory answer, certainly. And I walked away very disillusioned and unsatisfied until I'm opening up the scriptures. Again, the power of the word, I think going back to Monica, you talked about the word, that it's the power of the word that came, the gospel came alive. And I could say, wow, it's grace, unmerited favor that I'm saved, I'm rescued. What am I rescued from? I'm rescued from eternal death, separation from God from all eternity, my sins, through faith, trusting in whom? In Jesus. And this is, again, not of yourselves. It is a gift. It's the invitation, right? It's being freely offered. All I have to do is receive it. Nothing is demanded in return. So it's not by works that no one can boast. Here are some other things that, ways you can talk about the gospel. I love C.S. Lewis. A talk or sermon is never really official until you've got a Lewis quote or some kind of Tolkien illustration or Lord of the Rings, something like that. The Lord, the Son of God, became a man to enable men to become sons of God. That's a very pithy way of putting it. My pastor back in Atlanta, Perimeter Church, Randy Pope, he's since retired, but I love this description. We lost it all. He, that is Jesus, did it all. We get it all. Man, that's a great way. And of course, the things that you talked about amongst yourselves, the things that you shared are all very great ways to talk about the gospel, the beauty of the gospel, how precious it is, how powerful it is.